Well, I did have a different shirt picked out if Oklahoma had beat LSU, but instead I wore a blue shirt today. So just to get that out of the way, I know many of y'all are waiting until after the sermon to rub it in my face. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, we are in Psalm 51 today, and I'm super excited about this psalm. Psalm 51 is an incredibly difficult psalm to preach, and it's difficult for a couple different reasons. It's raw in what we get to see here, and so it's difficult to add any comment to that. There's really an aspect of I would love to just read Psalm 51 five or six times and then say, all right, go home and live that. But I do think it's beneficial for us that as we walk through this together, that if we could just be in a posture as a church to go, Lord, would you search me and know me? Lord, would you reveal to me the things that are in my life which would seek to destroy me and my family, which would seek to destroy this church, or that if left to manage, if left to thrive and to grow, they will seek destruction. That Psalm 51 is a response of David. And so I think it can be helpful for us to just get the context. If you just look at the heading of Psalm 51, then it says, to the choir master. So this was a song that would have been sung among the people. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so we get the context of this, that this is a song which was a response to David being confronted by Nathan, a prophet sent by God, after David had sinned in a pretty royal way. And so in 2 Samuel 12, actually, I just want to pop over there. I don't want to necessarily read the whole thing, but we get at 12:1, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And so I just want us to maybe pick up the reality that God will send people in our life and circumstances in our life in order that we might be exposed. Now, if you're like me, you don't like that. I don't like people to know the dirty laundry. I don't like people to know my worst things. And yet, it's God's grace that he would send Nathan, a prophet, to David in order to expose him so that David might find the path of repentance, so that David might come face to face with the reality that to continue in a path of hidden sin would bring destruction upon his life and those around him, that it would bring dishonor to the Lord, and that it was a blessing in order to be exposed to turn away from it. And so we see there, but then I just want to jump down. Nathan tells a story to David, and it's a parable of sorts, and it confronts David with his own sin. And then Nathan, in a very dramatic way, tells David, you are this man, after David has responded that this man should be judged harshly. Nathan then says, you're that man. And David's response to this, I just want to skip down to it. Verse 12 says, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That David's response after being found out, after being caught, was that his sin, first and foremost, was against the Lord. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 51, is I think an expansion. How did David respond when he was confronted with his sin? And so let's look at Psalm 51. We'll read it and then we'll begin to walk through this and unpack it a little bit. Psalm 51, a little further explanation of I have sinned against the Lord. David says this, I have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Lord, would you search us and know us and reveal to us those things which are in our heart? Lord, would you be gracious to send your spirit to expose us? Lord, that it is your grace that our sin would come to light in order that we might repent of it and turn away and seek you, in order that we might find your mercy, in order that we might find restoration, in order that we might find renewal. Lord, would you move this morning in our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three things that I wanna maybe break this down to help us just get an understanding. But the question that maybe I just want to pose again is, what does repentance look like? It's this term that Jesus even used that he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus came, he was calling people to repentance. It's a word that probably we don't use very often in our common vernacular of words that we don't just say, oh, repent. But repentance is a turning. That you can't continue in the same direction and say, I'm repenting. That repentance requires a turn. It requires us to stop going in a direction and to go in an opposite direction. And so Psalm 51 gives us the words to repentance. It gives us a model of repentance. And so what does repentance look like? In verses 1-9, repentance looks like a prayer of forgiveness. A prayer of forgiveness. Let's just, again, focus in on this, that in verses 1-2, we begin with David's cry for mercy. He cries out to God for mercy. He does it twice. Have mercy on me. And then he says, according to your abundant mercy. That he's crying out that God would act towards him in a way that he doesn't deserve. That God would give him the opposite of what he deserves, but that he would give him mercy. Now, it's important that we see here that built off of a turning, a repentance, is the mercy of God. I used to be baffled by the verse that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. That it would be the kindness of God that would lead us to change. I used to think as a kid that it was the consequences of the Lord that lead us to repentance, or it was the discipline of the Lord that leads us to repentance, or the anger of the Lord that leads us to repentance. No, that's not what leads us to repentance. That's maybe what leads us to remorse and saying, oh man, I got caught. I hate these consequences. But it's the kindness, the mercy, the abundant, steadfast love of God that would lead us to repentance. Why? Because repentance is based off of a fact that when I go to God with my worst, I will be met with his kindness. Think about that for a minute. When you know, based off of the authority of Scripture and the promises in God's word, that when you bring your worst to him, he will meet you with his kindness. Well, then why wouldn't we come? Why wouldn't we repent? I think that's a great question to ask. What keeps you in your sin? What keeps you from turning away from that which would seek to destroy you? Well, oftentimes it's our shame, our guilt. Oftentimes what keeps us from repentance is perception of others. Sometimes what keeps us from repentance is consequences of our actions. And yet, we need to remind ourselves that to continue to walk down a path of sin is to walk to destruction. Whereas repentance will always be met with the kindness of God. Do you know God in that way? If you don't, let me introduce you to him. He loves you. He knows you. And he sent his son to die for you in order that you might come to him. It's interesting how he walks through this. So he says the mercy of God, but then he walks through these three words for sin. It's the same three words that we saw last week in Psalm 32, that he uses the word transgression, iniquity, and sin. Three different words, which all are characteristic of our sin as a big word. So transgression, again, meaning our rebellion. Iniquity, meaning our moral failure, that we have failed or abused God's good gifts to us. And then sin, that we have missed the mark. And so David first, in his prayer of forgiveness, he cries out for the mercy of God, for the holistic nature of what he has done. But then we also see these three verbs of what he's asking God to do. He's asking God to blot out his transgressions or his rebellion. He's asking God to wash me thoroughly, which this wash me is this fervent washing. It gives the idea of a child that had just gotten their best jeans or school uniform in the mud, and it needs a thorough scrubbing. That this is a fervent washing. And then he uses the word to cleanse me from my sin, that this word is pulled from the reality of the washing of the instruments that would have been used in worship to remove all dirt and impurity, to cleanse so that it can be holy and useful. That we see David in these first two verses, he just begins with a prayer, a crying out that God would be merciful and would take away, blot out, clean, thoroughly scrub all that which is tarnished and dirty. That's what it begins with. But then we see where David then goes and how he articulates his own accountability. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." The first step in repentance as we seek God for mercy and for cleansing is that we have to stop justifying sin. You can't repent and still justify your sin or pass blame on someone else. You can't repent of your sin and say, well, it was really their fault and well, I kind of had to, or I didn't have an option, or well, it was everybody else that made me. You can't repent of your sin and still justify it. Repentance requires that we accept responsibility. Look at how David articulates that. He knows his transgressions. He knows his rebellion. He knows that his missing the mark is ever before me because God's standard is perfection and holiness. And so he knows that in missing the mark once, I've already messed it up. And then he goes on and he says, "But against you and you only have I sinned." Now, this is interesting in light of knowing what David's sin was. David's sin cost Uriah his life, that David had him murdered by the sword of the Amorites, that he intentionally had him taken out, that David's sin cost Israel, that David's sin cost Bathsheba, that David's sin cost a whole lot of people that he had sinned against. But look at his focus. His singular focus is against you and you only have I sinned. Our first offense is against God. That when we sin It's not primarily a sin against our own flesh. It's not primarily a sin against our spouse or our children. It's not primarily a sin against those around us. Primarily, first and foremost, we have sinned against a holy God who has created us for his glory and for his purposes, and we have messed that up. That he is an eternal and sovereign king, that he is holy and just, and that we have taken action and done what is evil against him. He goes on and he admits, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This is no one's fault except my own. He takes full responsibility. He doesn't say, well, I was raised this way, or these circumstances, God, look what you did. That's what Adam and Eve do. They say, this woman whom you gave me. No, David, in response, gives the right response and says, God, you're just. You're justified in all your actions. You're blameless in all of your judgments because I have chosen this. I have gone against your ways. In order for us to repent in a biblical way, we must accept responsibility. In order to accept responsibility, though, we've got to know a few things about the Lord. That, look at what he says in verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That he beholds this truth, that there is a truth about David which he comes face to face with, that from the day he was born, his heart has been bent towards sin. This is the doctrine of sin, of original sin, that all of us will sin because we are sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through Adam and therefore infected all mankind. And all mankind are sinners. And therefore we act according to our nature and we choose to sin. And so David here, it's not a response of how he was conceived. It's a response that from the very beginning, his earliest days, he has continued to choose sin. You and I are in the same boat. That's the first truth that he beholds. And yet he beholds this other truth. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. That he beholds another truth, that though he's a sinner and from his earliest days he has chosen to sin, and yet the Lord delights in him. How can that be? How can the Lord still delight in truth in the inward being, that the image that God has put upon us is not lost, it's marred. But it is not lost. And so the Lord does delight in us because there is something in us, his glory, his image that he has put in us, that he desires to teach us and lead us. And yet we have these truths, and what will reconcile these two truths? Look at verse 7. The truth that reconciles them is that David points us to that which purifies. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is a really strange, because I don't know about you guys, but I don't keep hyssop in my spice drawer or in my pantry. Anybody in here keep some hyssop around? What even is hyssop, right? Hyssop is this plant that would have grown out of the city wall. That's where it was found most often. And so it's this weed that grows up, and yet it has an incredible purpose. There's so much depth in this verse right here. The gospel is present in this verse, that David, with these two truths, that he was born in iniquity and yet God would delight in him. What can reconcile this is that he might be purged with hyssop. Hyssop, we first find out about, is used in Exodus 12:22. It's a passage where God is instructing his people that as he's going to lead them out of captivity, as he's going to lead them out of Egypt, then they're to take the blood of the Passover lamb and they're to dip the hyssop into the blood and they're to use the hyssop to paint the doorway of the house. This blood that was applied through the hyssop would have been the purification for the people which resided inside, that the angel of death would have passed over because the people put their faith in God's provided lamb to cleanse them, to wash over them. We see it in Leviticus 14:4-6 that hyssop was used by the priest in the final purification of lepers. So a leper was someone with a skin disease that because of the uncleanliness of them, this skin disease, they were cast out from society. They were removed from the people. And through this process, then they could be cleansed. They could be healed of it. And the final step of their healing was that they would have come and the priest would have dipped the hyssop and he would have sprinkled it on them. He would have washed them with it in order that they might be clean. We see it again in Numbers 19. This hyssop is used as the application of that which makes one clean. What is this cleansing that we get to experience? Well, it's the cleansing that we see in Hebrews 9:25. It says, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly," speaking of Jesus, "as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies every year with the blood not of his own, for when he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, being Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." To save those that have been washed with the hyssop, that have had the blood of the Lamb applied to their life. That's why David cries out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That there is a washing and there is a cleansing which removes all sin. It removes the guilt of sin. It removes the shame of sin. It removes the condemnation of sin. That it is cast as far as the east is from the west. That we are clean in Christ. That's what David was experiencing. "What could reconcile the truth that I was born in iniquity and yet you delight? It is the washing of Jesus." He goes on to verses 8 and 9 and he says, "Let me hear joy and gladness." That he moves from guilt and shame and condemnation to "let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice." That as we looked at in Psalm 32, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon David, that his bones were even wasting away, that the discipline of the Lord which crushed can also be restored. That the Lord would bring about joy and gladness through repentance. That the prayer of forgiveness would be answered, that God might hide his face from our sin rather than hide his face from us. You see, all throughout the story of Israel, then as the Israelites walked in sin, then it says that the Lord would hide his face from them. That we have one of two options. You can either hide your sin from the Lord and he will hide his face from you, or you can expose your sin to the Lord and he will hide his face to your sin because of Christ. Which option do you want? He blots out our iniquities. What would keep us from repentance? What would keep us from bringing it to the Lord? We know who he is. We know we will find mercy. We know what we will find in him. What would stop you from bringing it to him? The second step that we see in this is that David then moves to a prayer for personal renewal. This is verse 10 to 17, from a prayer of forgiveness to a prayer of personal renewal. That once we've been cleansed, now I need to be made new. Look at it with me. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That this verse has so much depth to it, that this word create is this same word that is used in the creation account, that ex nihilo, out of nothing, that this word is only used of God, who can bring something out of nothing, that he would bring in us and create in us something which does not exist. This is the new covenant, that he would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that Ezekiel speaks about and Jeremiah speaks about. That this is the new covenant in his blood, which gives us a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. That this is the new self that Paul talks about in Galatians 6:15 and in Ephesians 4:24. That we would put off the old, because there is a new creation. That he has created in us something which did not exist, something which can glorify him, a new heart which has his law written upon it. That he would renew a right spirit within me, that the aspect of this that we see is not that mankind is basically good and we just do some bad things. That's not what we see in Psalm 51. Well, we're pretty good things and we just need a little touch up. No, Psalm 51 tells us we need to be made new. That the only way that happens is if God does something in us and creates in us something brand new, gets rid of the old. That's why you can't hold on to your old life and continue to follow Jesus. It's new. This is the John 3:16. That we would be born again by faith, made new. That he would put his spirit in us. Verse 11, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Let me just explain what this means. That in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, then David actually got to see God remove his spirit from Saul. Saul was the king before David, and God's spirit rested upon him. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit hovers or rests on people. It doesn't dwell in them. It rests on them. And so we see that as they walked in obedience, then God's spirit would lead them. As they walked in disobedience, God removed his spirit. And in the removal of his spirit from Saul, we see the terrible decline and destruction of Saul. So David goes, Lord, take not your spirit from me. Is this something that as believers, as New Testament Christians, we need to be worried about? Does God remove his spirit from believers? I would say no, based off of the authority of Scripture, that when Jesus ascended, he sent the Helper to dwell. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell. This is in Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes not just on people, but in people. Dwells in them. New heart that he puts in us. That he puts his spirit in us. That all those who are his won't be lost. That it's based off of his spirit dwelling in us and the promise of God that his spirit will lead us and guide us. Now, connected with this, if God's spirit is dwelling in you, he will not allow you to continue to walk in sin. His spirit won't allow it. He will crush you to get you to turn back, because his spirit won't allow us to continue. So as believers, New Testament, after Christ had come and ascended, we have the Holy Spirit here to dwell in us, to lead us and to guide us. But he will not take his spirit from us, but he will lead us. Verse 12, connected to our prayer for personal renewal, is that then what happens after this reality that his Spirit comes in us, creates a new heart, puts his Spirit in us to lead us and guide us? What happens next? From verse 12 to 15, I just want you to pay attention to how our words are used. Look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach, proclamation, transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud for your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. That when God does something internal, he gets it out. That if he has changed you, if he's made you new, if he's washed you with hyssop, if he's applied the blood of Jesus to your life and removed your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, and that he's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he's adopted you into his family, that he's made you whole, and then we go, yeah, pretty cool. That what God's done internal, it has to come out. Because the whole world needs to know. Because there's a lot of other people that are in the same place going, man, I'm guilty before a holy God and I have no hope. And we have the message that, oh, you have hope because he is merciful and he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin. Run to him. Run to him in repentance and you will find forgiveness and renewal. He then goes to verse 16 and 17. That in this personal renewal, for you will not delight in sacrifices. He shows us what God doesn't delight in. He doesn't delight in just duty. He doesn't delight in just these sacrifices or giving up or showing up to church or reading your Bible or memorizing some scripture or doing some good things with your money. He doesn't delight in just sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. That God's not happy with just our external actions if our heart is far from him. What is he pleased with? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise those. That based on the promise of God's word, that if you come to him in repentance, in brokenness, and humility, and contrition, then you will not be turned away. You will not be despised. You will find mercy and forgiveness and renewal. What will keep you from repentance? The Lord is pleased when we come to him with our worst. The last thing that we see in this is that there's a prayer for forgiveness, there's prayer for personal renewal, and then lastly, there's a prayer for corporate renewal. That as we individually become right with the Lord, we desire to live among people that are right with the Lord. That there's a corporate renewal. Now, before we jump into this, I just think it's helpful for us that the Lord has created groups. He's created different structures for us to live within. The most basic structure is the family structure. That God created marriage and he created man and woman to come together and to be one in order that they could have families, and he created a structure and a purpose for that. The second level that we see here is that we see the church structure. God has created a structure for the church, a gathering of people collected together for a purpose of imaging forth his glory and proclaiming the good news of Christ, that they would be holy and set apart. The third group that we see is that we see nations, that God gathers nations together and he puts governments over those. And it says that the Lord controls even the governments, that the rulers are like rivers in his hand, and that he's put people together in groupings of nations in order for structure to display his glory and for order to happen. So we see these different structures, and yet it's helpful for us that as David, the leader of a nation, as he walked in repentance, he wanted to lead his nation in repentance. And so let's look at this. Verse 18, he says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then Will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings? Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What in the world is he talking about here? Verse 18, what I first want us to see is that it is God who does the work. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't the people that built up the security for Jerusalem, that built up the blessing of Jerusalem. It was God that brought the blessing. Husbands, fathers, dads, let me challenge you. If you want the Lord to bless your family, you need to walk in holiness and repentance. That if you want the blessing of God upon your family, God will not bless your family when you walk in sin. When you harbor sin, he will not bless you. Repent and come to him in order that you might cry out for renewal in your family. He does this as a church. We see this is a challenge for me and the elders, that God will not bless our church if we do not walk in holiness. We must first go through these first steps of prayers for forgiveness and prayers for renewal in order that we might experience prayers of blessing upon our church. This happens individually, but then it also happens corporately. The second thing that I want us to see is that verse 19, he says, then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That there is a reality that the Lord delights in our actions. He delights in our actions when they're rightly ordered. But he does not delight in our actions just for action's sake. The Lord is greatly pleased by your reading and meditating and knowing his word. The Lord is greatly pleased by your loving one another and loving your neighbor as yourself. That the Lord is greatly pleased by those actions, but only if your heart is right with him. Without your heart being right with him, the scripture actually says to the people of Israel, that your sacrifices are an abomination to me because your heart is far from me. That the Lord wants us to rightly order our life in order that we might reflect to the world who he is. What does repentance look like? It looks like Psalm 51, and we would do well to meditate on it often. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us as we just think through what would keep us from repentance when we know your character, when we know your nature, when we know what we'll find and what we'll receive is forgiveness, renewal, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, that you would restore that which was broken. Lord, it's so foolish for us to think that our sin isn't that bad before our holy God. It's so foolish for us to think that we could fix it ourselves rather than running to you. Lord, I pray that Psalm 51 might be on our heart, that it might be on our mind, to help us to run to you.